As a Christian, it's true that we are the people who obey God. I mean, we are the people who follow God's word. We do what he says. And as a Christian, not only do you obey the word of the Lord in doing good deeds, as we heard this morning, serving, but you're also in an all-out battle against sin. Like, you are making war. You're violently searching it out, plucking it up by the root where you find it. We're warring against this godless world and all of its profanity and its perversity and all of the sex trafficking and murders, the drug cartels, the media, the Hollywood, abortion, all that this world system brings forth. We are going against it. As Christians, this is who we are. We wage war against our sin, against this world system. We count this world as dung. We are not of this world. We do not love this world nor the things of it. And not only that, but we are also against the enemy of our souls. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We are waging war against the enemy of our souls. This is us. We are those people. We obey God. We do what he says. And we want to. We actually have a desire to do what he says. We read his word. We pray to him. We tell others about him. Some of us have left everything, taken everything for the sake of him. Some have gone to foreign mission fields. Some, even now, you may be seeking the face of the Lord. God, is it me? Do you want me to leave country and home and family and convenience and culture and go to the far ends of the earth? This is us. Some of us have been forsaken by our family. There's been a sword in our homes because of Christ. And we willingly give up all things for him. This is us. This is who we are. And we do it for the sake of the gospel. Opening up our lives. Some of us are going out every week, hitting downtown, going to the campus, going to the nursing home, bringing people in our home, showing hospitality, opening up our wallets and bank accounts for the sake of the gospel. This is you. If you're a Christian, this describes you. You can identify with what I just said. This is you. You die daily. You bear your cross daily. You follow Christ daily. If you're a genuine believer, this is you. But have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why? Why do you want to honor him? Why do you want to serve him? We heard this morning about serving. Why? Now, it's true that in everything that we do, we have a reason. You eat because you're hungry. You sleep because you're tired. You work because you need to provide, and so you work to get funds. You need to survive. There are reasons and motives. In fact, I was before you not too long ago talking about motives, and in that time I was dealing more with when you have sinful motives. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know me. See if there's any unclean thing in me, seeing if the good things that you do, if there's a wicked motive attached to it. But today, I don't want to deal with that. What I want to present to you is I want to deal with your reason for obeying God. And I want to argue that love-motivated obedience is of the utmost importance when it comes to loving God, doing what he says, fighting against sin. Let love for Christ be our fuel. So we're going to be in John 14, looking at verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So we see, first off, right there, Jesus answered him, if anyone, this is the message going out to anyone. Now there's a requirement that goes along with this promise, if anyone loves me. But the requirement that's going forth to be included in this anyone is a very encouraging one, because it does not mean, like when he says if anyone, that does not mean he's targeting a particular group of people. No special person is identified. It's not as he's saying to the Jews or the Gentiles. He's not saying this is only for men or this is only for women. If anyone. There are certain messages that are for certain people. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. That is to those who desire to be an overseer. That's who that is speaking to. In Mark 11:3, it says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we will send it back here immediately. That's when Jesus told his disciples to go and find the colt, untie it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Tell them why. That was speaking to those people in that particular area who would question why this colt is being untied. There's a truth that there are exclusive clubs and organizations that anyone cannot join. But this here in 14:23, if anyone, there's hope and encouragement in those words, if anyone. I mean, are you miserable, wicked? Have you spent your life in utter sin and rebellion? You can be one of these anyones. Are you currently struggling and stumbling? Are you weak and heavy laden? This promise for Christ is for anyone. This isn't for Bible scholars alone, not for those who were saved at an early age or for those who have this miraculous, amazing testimony. If you would be one of his, you too can be one of these anyones. Whatever objection you might have for being included in this category, I'll quote the Lord even louder. You may say, but I've been a drunkard and a drug addict. And I would say, if anyone. But I've been a prostitute and an adulterer. If anyone. But I've been self-righteous and a hypocritical Pharisee. If anyone. There is a requirement, but notice the requirement for inclusion into this group is not your background. It's not based upon your past sins or even your past performance. The requirement is based upon the next words. If anyone loves me. And that's the question. Do you love him? And you ask people that, and everyone will be quick to say yes. But don't be so quick to say yes. Search your heart. Do you really love Christ? There are all sorts of tests and requirements to qualify for many things. If you want to go to certain colleges, you have to have certain grades. If you want to work a certain job, you have to have certain years of experience. If you want to buy a home, your credit score has to be a certain thing. We understand that in order to qualify to be a part of a certain group, there are certain requirements. But Christ puts it all on the table and he hangs everything on one thing: love for him. If anyone loves me, it seems so simple, so easy, such a small thing. I mean, love is just four letters. And yet all of eternity is hanging on this. If anyone loves me, so much so that God would describe himself saying, God is love. Do you love Christ? He says, if anyone loves me. Two words there, loves and me. If anyone loves me, what is love? I mean, we know that this world has an idea about love and it's distorted. I mean, you read these fairy tales, you watch these Disney movies, they have these romantic comedies and these novels, and it has this idea about Cupid and this Valentine's Day and there's butterflies in your stomach and sweaty palms, and they say, that's love. But that's not how the Bible describes love. That's not love. Love is to take pleasure in that thing above all others, to be unwilling to abandon it or do without it. It's preference for another. This word agape, which is used here, has the idea of preference for another. It's living for the pleasure of another, for the satisfaction and good of another. It's selflessness. It's another person-centered. You read in 1 Corinthians 13, starting with 1, and you get this staggering picture of the importance of love, and you see it. And it says you can speak in tongues of men and angels, you can have all these prophetic powers, have all this wisdom, know all this mystery, you can give away everything that you have to the poor, let your body be burned, have faith to move mountains, all of this. But if you do not have love, it says you have nothing, you are nothing, you have accomplished nothing. It's a sobering reality. Love, the importance of love. And here Christ tells us, if anyone loves me. Notice he says, if anyone loves me, not if anyone loves my gifts. Some people have this preoccupation with the gifts of Christ. But he says, if anyone loves me, not my power. Some people are so fascinated with this power, and it is fascinating. But he says, if anyone loves me, not my blessings. Some people want to chase blessings, and that's their joy. That's their desire, blessings. But if anyone loves me, not my manifestations. I used to be a part of a charismatic Pentecostal church, and they talk much about manifestations. And then you come to the Reform Circle, and you find some people, even in the Reform Circle, have this preoccupation with different kinds of manifestations. He says, if anyone loves me, not signs and wonders. That was the problem of the people of his day, searching for signs and wonders, not miracles. But if anyone loves me, when he fed all the people with the bread and they came up to him, he said, you're not coming here for me. You want your stomachs filled. It's this idea of being more desiring the things that come from the master's hand than for the master himself. Wanting to eat from the master's table rather than sit at the master's feet. Wanting the things of God rather than God himself. Do you really love Christ? The difference between worshiping him because what he's done for you and worshiping him for who he is. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being impressed by his power or desiring his gifts or his kindness. Look, we're going to spend all of eternity worshiping the Lamb who was slain. That's what he's done. We're impressed with his kindness over and over again. The scriptures admonish us and tell us to rejoice in the Lord, give thanks to him for what he's done. But make no mistake, the cherubim and the seraphim, day and night, crying, holy, holy, holy to the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They are not worshiping because he shed his blood for them. They are not worshiping him because he has been so merciful to them. They are not worshiping him because he's poured out forgiveness on them. They are worshiping him because of who he is. They are worshiping him because he's worthy to be worshiped. They see him and they worship him for who he is. Jesus says, if anyone loves me. Have you ever known someone who said they loved you, but you know it was completely dependent upon what you did for them? And if you stop doing that thing, that love that they had ceased. It's conditional. You know how it is. Your phone rings, you look at it, and you're like, they want something. The only time they call you, they want something. Much different than when you get a phone call and, oh, I love talking to this person. And what do they say? Hey, I just called to see how you're doing. Why? Because they genuinely love you. Not because of what you do for them, not because of what you can give to them, but truly because you love them. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, do you love Christ? And this is such an easy thing to miss. Ask yourself, where is your heart? Where is my heart in regards to my love for Christ? It's such an easy thing to miss. We heard it this morning. Martha missed it. She was distracted with much serving. Have you become distracted with much serving? Doing and doing and doing, and you actually lose sight of why you're even doing it. Ephesus missed it. Church of Ephesus missed it. They've forgotten. They had abandoned their first love. What did he say? I see your works. I see your toil. It's possible to work and toil and do and forget and abandon your first love. Forget why you're even working and why you're even toiling. It's possible to miss it. Peter missed it. He saw Christ arrested. He wanted to take out sword. Okay, I'm with you as long as I can cut off an ear. No. No swords. Me beaten. Me mocked. And he denied him. And what did Jesus go to him saying? Do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? If anyone loves me, in your home, in your car, when you're by yourself, when you're around others, do you love Christ? Where is your love for Christ? But see, Christ isn't merely saying, if anyone loves me. He's saying, if anyone loves me, they will do something. What will they do? They will obey. Simply put, they will do what I tell them, when I tell them, no matter what. Because so many people have this idea of so long as. And we can fall into that. Like the scripture says, husbands, like some people think, like the scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church as long as they respect you. But it doesn't say that. Wives, submit to your husbands and as the church submits to Christ in everything as long as they are kind to you. It doesn't say that. Children, submit to your parents. Obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother as long as it's convenient for you. It doesn't say that. We obey God all the time, every time, no matter what it costs us, because we love him. In Scripture, we can find many different reasons for obeying God. And the Scripture gives us many reasons. I'll give you a couple. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. Why? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So some people, they say, the reason why I want to obey God is so that others may see my good works and give glory to God. I want God to be glorified. And that's why I obey. Others, they go to the scripture where it says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Others, they say, listen, I know the wrath of God is there. I don't want it. And so for fear of hell, fear of the wrath of God, fear of judgment, I am going to obey the Lord. And that's their motivation. Others say, well, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Others say, listen, I know that there are rewards to be gained, and I want rewards. And I'm thinking about the rewards, and that's what's driving me. That's what's motivating me. Whoever knows the right thing but fails to do it, to him it is sin. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I just want to do the right thing. It's right to not steal. It's right to pray. It's right. It's the right thing to be kind to others. Or what about this one? Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Some people want a clear conscience, and I'm going to serve God because I don't want my conscience defiled. I don't want my conscience to be guilty. I don't want that stain upon my conscience. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I'm saying love for Christ to me is the highest motive. I mean, just looking at the reasons for why, what we just laid out for obeying. Think about it. Why do we want him to be glorified? Why do you even care if God is glorified? Because we love him. In fact, how do we glorify him? Isn't it by living our lives, treating mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, all possessions, even my own life, in such a way to show that Christ is more precious and more beautiful and greater than all these things, and that gives him glory? Why do we want to do that? Because we love him. Why do we fear the wrath of God? I mean, think about it. Because to have the wrath of God poured out on you for all of eternity is to be away from his steadfast love for all of eternity. What did Jonah say? Those who cling to worthless idols forsake their hope of what? Steadfast love. That is the horror of horrors, to know for all eternity you will not be with Christ. You will not feel his joy, his pleasure. You will not see his beauty. You have forsaken that. That is the horror of horrors. That is the true darkness of the wrath of God in hell. Yes, will the suffering be intense? Absolutely. But it's because of my love for him that I don't want to go to hell, because I want to be with him. I don't want to be away from him. I don't want to be forsaken by him. I want to be with him. That's why. Why do we want a reward in heaven? What is our reward? Isn't it him? Isn't your hope and your desire, when all else, are you really thinking about, listen, the reason why I'm going to pursue purity is because I can't wait to find those streets of gold. Oh, I can't wait to see this gate with a pearl door. Oh, it's about I desire to see him. It's not the crown. I'll cast my crown at his feet because he's my reward. He is my treasure. He is my pleasure. He is my motivation. My reward is him, because we love him. Even doing the right thing. Because why do we want to do the right thing? Because it's pleasing to him. Children, obey your parents in everything, in the Lord. Why? For this is pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to him. We want to please those whom we love, right? We want their pleasure to be full. We want their joy to be full. We want to be right. We want to do right because it's pleasing to our Savior. Why do we care about a clear conscience? Just to have one? Is that the goal? I want a clear conscience so I can have a clear conscience. No, we want a clear conscience because we don't want anything interrupting our intimacy with our Savior. We don't want anything to come between us and Christ. And what interrupts more than sin? What comes between? We sing the song, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." We want a clear passage. To have a clear conscience allows for beautiful worship, allows for beautiful intimacy. Your prayer life is much more beautiful. Your time in the Word is much better when your conscience is clear, when you're walking with him. Your communion, whether you're with the saints or whether you're alone, when your conscience is clear, it's beautiful. You don't want to have a defiled conscience because you want to ascend the hill of the Lord. Why do you want to sit on the hill of the Lord? Because he's up there. You want to be with him. We love him. That's the point. We love him. This is a common theme. The Christian's motivation. I mean, listen. The Christian's motivation for doing good things for others, it's love. The reason why we do things for others, it's love. Owe nothing anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. The motivation for doing good to you is love. I'm not going to steal from you because I love you. I'm not going to covet your wife because I love you. I'm not going to murder you either with my hands or my mouth because I love you. And if I do sin against you, I'm going to repent so that the passageway can be clear, because I love you and I want fellowship with you. It's love. That's the point. It's because I love you. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Over and over and over again, we're faced with this reality to love the reason why. The reason why we are to do good to the saints, the reason why we are to go out to the world is love. It's about love. We are the people of love. And then look at Christ as our example. What was his motivation for the gospel? Have you ever heard these scriptures? But God showed, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died. Why did Christ die? Because of his love. What about Ephesians 2? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What about this one? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You ever thought about this verse? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You ever ask yourself, what was the joy that was set before him? What was it? Some people say, well, it was glory. I mean, do you realize how much glory is bestowed upon him? But remember what he said? And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He emptied himself. He stepped out of glory. He wasn't doing it for glory. He's God Almighty. He had all glory that was to be had. Was it authority? Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Not authority. He had it all. He had all authority. He's God in Jesus Christ, fully God. He took on flesh. He took on humanity. But Christ, he had all glory, all authority, all power. He said, well, he had the name that is above every name. Jesus Christ, God, has already the name that is above every name. In human flesh, Jesus, the man who did not exist before, who was born. Yes, he received all this. Yes, he learned obedience. He is now seated at the right hand in his physical form. But understand that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, did not gain anything that he did not already have. In terms of authority, in terms of glory, in terms of majesty, what was it? We sang about it this morning. An inheritance of nations. I submit to you as his bride, his church. The joy that was set before him was his people. The joy that was set before him was his church. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. We are a love gift from the Father to the Son. You read it in John and you see this. Those whom the Father had given me, those whom the Father had given me. Why did he come? He did it for love's sake. What was he gaining? A people, a bride, a church. Undoubtedly, there are other things, like I said, that he received and that were truly a joy to him, the obedience of his people. To do the will of his Father was a joy for him. To please his Father was a joy to him. But the fact that he received a bride, he came to earth for a bride, he died for a bride, he shed his blood for a bride, he's interceding for a bride, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, even now, interceding, making intercession for a bride, a rebellious bride. As a shepherd, we are the sheep of his pasture, and we will be with him forever. It's love that moves us to do good for others. It was love that brought Christ to empty himself, to not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It was love that moved him to take on flesh, live this life. Why was he obeying the laws? Because of the great love with which he loved us. Why did he endure the shame, the spit, the beard ripping, the mockery, the beating, the nails, the wood. Why did he endure the cross? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Why did he satisfy the wrath of his Father? Why did he pay the price? Why was he sweating drops of blood in the garden? Why? Why was he even in that garden? Why was he clothed in flesh? Why did he come through the uterus of his own creation? Why did he subject himself to his own laws? Why did he enter into time? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Love. So why should we obey? Because we love him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. You may be keeping his commandments, but is it because you love him or because you fear him? You need to fear him. The Bible tells you to fear him. But what is that fear? What is the root of it? Is it because you love him? You may be reading his word, but are you reading it just so you can tell other people about stuff? So that you can just wow people, so that you can just teach other people, or are you reading his word because you really love him? You may be praying, and are you praying because you want to see revival or manifestations of his glory? Again, these are not bad things. These are not bad reasons to do things, but at the root of it, when you get down to it, when you boil it all down, is it flowing from a heart of love for the Savior? As you strive towards purity, men, I don't know how often that I've heard this. Is it because you want to say, I've gone 60 days without a fall? Or is it because you love him and those who you love, you don't want to grieve? Are you obeying the word of the Lord because you don't want to be a bad example to your children? Ladies, so that you don't set a bad example, may I submit to you that the reason perhaps that you find yourself falling more than others is because this is your reason rather than love for Christ fueling your obedience. When Christ is all to you, when your love for him drives everything you say, everything you do, you don't want to grieve him. You don't avoid pornography because you won't have an opportunity to preach and you really want to be a preacher. You stay away from pornography because it's sinful and it grieves the heart of the one you love. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Sin grieves Christ. It does. He was weeping, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Why was he saying that? Because of their sin. You realize that in the scripture, he likens himself to a faithful husband and the sin of the children of Israel as an unfaithful bride. You don't have to experience that to realize if you've gone through the pain of adultery, that hurts. It's like one of our brothers said, some people think of God as an it or a thing. They don't think of him as a person, someone who actually has feelings, someone who actually can grieve, someone who actually can weep. And we see Christ weeping. We see Christ shedding tears. You don't sin because you love him, and you don't want to grieve him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Then comes the promise. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. When you love Christ, eternal life is yours. But what is the evidence that you'll be with God for all eternity? That the Spirit of God dwells in you. That the promises of God are yours. You want to know? You love Christ. And because you love him, you obey him. Simply put, as John Piper said, heaven will be inhabited by people who love God. That's what heaven is for. It's for those who love God, those who love Christ. If you love him, you will obey him. So you won't be walking around thinking, oh, am I doing good enough today? Walk around thinking, Lord, I love you, and I don't want to do anything that would grieve you. I love you, and so I want to please you. Because I love him, I will obey him. And he promises me that all those who obey him, all those who love him, will be with him forever. The Father and he will come and make their home with him. What a joy. I mean, what is more precious than the thought of being with the one whom you love? I mean, I see two couples in here, Alex, Nishe, David, Dorothy. And they are longing for their wedding day. Why? So they can be together. That's the joy. That's the hope. That's the desire of those who love each other. They want to be together. They want to spend time together. I think it was Albert Einstein who said, if you touch a stove for a second, it feels like an hour. If you're with the one you love for an hour, it feels like a second. I mean, it's just a reality. You want to be with those whom you love. But what do we know? We know that we still have sin that we battle. We know that we still are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so we're going to sin against each other. We're going to need to forgive and be forgiven. But think Christ, perfect, spotless, beautiful, wise, holy, pure, kind, patient, merciful, loving, Christ. We will get to be with him. We will get to be with God forever. And isn't that the joy of our hearts? Isn't that the longing of our hearts? Don't you say from time to time, Maranatha, come, Lord, quick. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Next verse. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Are you disobeying God? Like we heard last Sunday, are you resisting his voice? Are you resisting his will? Are you fighting with him? Do you see the word and do otherwise? Like we heard this morning. You see what God says. You heard this morning about serving. You hear it. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but you do otherwise. Are you disobeying? Jesus points to the reason, and he says in no uncertain terms, the reason why you are disobeying is because you do not love him. Many people say, oh, I love Christ. I do love him. But if your life is marked and known by disobedience, by disregard for his word, he says, you don't love me. Disagree with me. Let me read it again. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. To keep my words means to obey. It means to hold dear. It means to do what it says, to keep the word. And again, it says whoever. Same idea. No matter what your testimony may be. No matter how many Bible verses you have memorized, no matter what your church attendance is like, you can listen to all the sermons you want to. You can go to the best churches. It doesn't matter. Whoever does not love me, they don't obey. They don't keep my word. But who's going to walk around saying, I don't love the Lord. I don't love Christ. I mean, people aren't going to say that. Maybe a few atheists or something like that. But most people aren't going to say with their lips, I don't love Christ. But you don't have to say it with your lips. Because he says, if you don't keep my word, you don't love me. You do otherwise. Plain and simple, you don't obey him. He tells you what to do, you do otherwise. He says submit, you say no. He says love, you say no. He says give, you say no. He says pray, you say no. He says believe, you say not yet. He says repent, maybe later. He says, do it now. You say, maybe tomorrow. If you love him, you obey him. If you disobey him, you don't love him. Do not deceive yourself. Don't walk around saying, I love him, but you disobey him. Don't deceive yourself. And if the Father will love those who love Christ, I mean, we see that, right? Look in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. That's conditional. And we will come to him. That's conditional. And make our home with him. All that's conditional if you are loving Christ. And if you're loving him, you're obeying him. If you're obeying him and loving him, the Father will love you. And the Father will come and make his home with you, as will Christ. So the inverse is the same. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. But the Father will not love the one who does not love Christ, and they will not make their home with that one who disobeys. I'm not saying that the Father has no love for the lost. I'm not saying if you're disobeying God, God doesn't love you. I'm not saying that. The Bible does say that he does. But realize this love here, this eternal love, the love that he's pouring out on his bride. Listen, I love my enemies, and Christ tells me to love my enemies. But the love I have for my wife is greater than the love I have for my enemies. And the love that Christ has for his bride is greater than the love that he has for those who will be perishing. This is the inverse of it. It's a if then. If they don't love me, they will not keep my word, and my Father will not love them, and we won't dwell with them. In other words, if eternal life is promised to those who love Christ, eternal damnation and wrath are for those who don't love Christ. This is the arrangement. You love Christ, you get eternal joy, and the Father guarantees it. Isn't that what Jesus says? And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You don't love Christ, you disobey him, there is wrath and fury laid up for you. And you can understand why. The Father in love sent his Son. The Son in love shed his blood. Spirit in love puts you before the gospel in kindness, presents the gospel to you. And you're going to turn away? You're going to spurn that gift? You're going to spit on that offer? You're going to reject that love? You're going to ignore his word? You're going to do your own thing and still walk around saying, I love Christ? This is not to be trifled with. Christ is worthy to be loved and obeyed and worshiped because of who he is. If you see in your life disobedience to the word of Christ, to the authority of Christ, to the will of Jesus Christ, repent. Forsake that hellish way and submit to him now. Now you may say to me, but what do I do if I don't love him? What do I do if I don't love him like I should? What do I do if my love has grown cold? What do I do if I see, okay, I see what you're saying. I do see disobedience in my life. I think I love him. I feel like I love him, but there's this disobedience here. How do I spur my love for him greater? How do I fan into flame more affection? How can I make my passion grow when I don't have the passion growing? What do I do? You may say, I've been working like Martha. I've abandoned it like Ephesus. What was Ephesus told to do? Go back to that which you did in the beginning. What was Martha told? Look at Mary. She's chosen the best. And where was she? At the feet of Christ. When we are, as believers, when we first come into a knowledge of Christ, when we first see and our eyes are open, when we are first tasting, oh, how good the Lord is, what are the things that are being done in the beginning? When this passion and this zeal was there, what were we doing when we first came to saving faith? Weren't we sitting at the feet of Christ? We spend time. Think of in your own life. How do you gain greater affection for those in your life? You spend time with them, do you not? You talk to them. You find out more information about them. You learn about them. Listen, like I said, love is not this flutter of a heart, sweaty hand thing. There's emotions that are tied to love, and it's a beautiful thing. But love is a choice. Love is a decision that I am going to set my heart, I'm going to set my mind, I'm going to set my affection on this one. And you say, okay, I see myself. I realize that I'm disobeying. And I don't want to disobey because I do love him and I want to love him. And I don't want my life to be saying I'm a liar. Because anyone who walks in darkness and saying they're in the light is a liar. And I don't want to be a liar. I want to be in the truth. And I know that Christ is beautiful and I want to serve him. I want to love him. But I'm seeing coldness. And just because I tell you he's beautiful, that's not going to make you say, oh, okay, I guess he is. I can tell you how precious he is, and that's not going to make you say, oh, okay, I guess, yeah, he is that precious. It's like Philip told Nathanael. He told him, look, we found the Messiah. Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What did he tell him? Come and see. That's my counsel to you. Come and see. Come and see how lovely he is. How worthy of your love he is. Dive into his word. This is where you're going to see him. Make no mistake. You're going to see Christ in his word. Dive into the gospels. Live in the gospels. Read it. Pray it. Spend time with him. Talk to him. You're not going to gain a greater affection for him by not reading his word. You're not going to have greater love for him by avoiding prayer. These are the places. Read the biographies, talk to the saints, and you will find when there has been the greatest anguish of soul, where has love for the Savior been fanned? It's been fanned in prayer. It's been found in seeing him in the pages of Scripture. He didn't give this to us just so we can have information. Spend time with him in prayer. Pour your heart out to him in repentance and worship. Do you love him? Then you will obey him. Do you disobey him? Then you do not love him. Why should you seek to obey him? Love. So I ask the question again. If you don't know him and you realize your life is marked with disobedience and you've been walking around telling everybody and telling yourself that you love him and the reality is you don't, you can know him today. He is a merciful and kind and patient Savior. But don't put it off. Don't wait until later, because later may never come. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Now is the time. And I pray that as you do serve him, may you do it for the sake of your love for him. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. We see the church of Ephesus. They were working and they were toiling and they were doing. They were doing many good things. But this you had against them, that they had abandoned the love they had at first. They had abandoned their first love. Love for you, Lord. Help love for you be what fuels us, what drives us, what motivates us to do all that you tell us to. Pray you would help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.